6 o'clock. Now, I have a message that God laid on my heart for tonight. It is, how do you know the will of God? And three things that are absolutely essential if we're going to know the will of God for our lives. I'm talking about personal lives. And I'm satisfied that there are those here today that you're wrestling with that problem of just knowing what the will of God is for your life. Well, I'll preach on that tonight, and I hope that you'll be here. Remember the visitation Tuesday night at 7 o'clock here at the church. And Brother Joe Everett will be in charge of that. And then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, you're going to have the blessing of hearing Brother Brad Jonas bring the message on Wednesday night. And if you weren't here this past Wednesday night, you missed a blessing, as Brother Gasper brought us a good message, and it was his first time, I guess, to do something just like that, and he did an excellent job. And let's just pray that all of these men will be blessed to the Lord as they go on in the Lord's work. Remember also that the pastor will be back next Sunday, and you be here to greet him. We've missed him, and we'll be glad to see him home. Unfortunately, my wife and I'll not be here to welcome him home, not by choice, but we'll be flying tomorrow to Detroit, Michigan, where I'll be in a conference there. And then after the conference ends on Thursday night, we will be driving down to Perrysburg, Ohio, which is near Toledo. And I'll be preaching there on next Sunday. And I appreciate your prayers for me as I'll be preaching in these engagements. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. And we have a message that ever since I found out that I was going to be preaching this Sunday has been on my heart. It doesn't mean that I had it prepared down at that time, but God was laying it on my heart. And when I got to preparing it, the devil gave me a wrestle for a while. Some sermons go together just like a puzzle where there's a picture on it and you can see, and a simple one like a child. And then some sermons go together like it's very hard. I've seen some hard puzzles. But I'm sure that this is what the Lord wants me to preach today. So, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4. No, chapter 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of dallium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. You know what God's displeased with? We ought to be displeased with. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that they should say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, bearing the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'? Wherefore should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we might eat.' I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of the hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." This is a picture of people clamoring for something that they are not supposed to have. We see here that the mixed multitude, which represents the unsaved people in churches, and usually there's more of them than you would expect in a church. And then they started it, and then those that were not spiritually mature and not walking with the Lord, even though they may have been true believers, joined in, and there was a clamor. And it drove Moses to distraction, and he didn't know what to do. And he cried unto the Lord, and he ended up just saying, "Lord, kill me. I can't handle this group of people anymore." I had a professor in school that used to say that Moses had the hardest church in the world to pastor. Well, you say it wasn't a church. Well, the New Testament calls it the church in the wilderness, and it wasn't a New Testament church, of course, but it was a called out people out of Egypt to go to the promised land. The Bible abounds with people that just have problems and difficulties and complains, and sometimes they get used to what they have, and other times they want something else. And we see people complaining about their life and about God's blessing, and they were forgetting what Egypt was really like. Here these people were wanting the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the cucumbers. They didn't need a lot of breath mints after all of that. That leeks and those onions and all that and garlic would certainly have given them all bad breath. But nevertheless, that's what they longed for, and also the fish of Egypt, which were there in abundance in the Nile River. They had food that they didn't have to plant. They had food that they didn't have to work for. They had food that was a blessing here in the wilderness. God, there was no fish out there in the desert, and there was no leeks and onions and garlic and cucumbers growing out there. And so God rained down from heaven manna upon them, so that they would have plenty to eat. Now, I can't prove this from the Bible, but I know God does all things well. So I believe that manna had everything in it that the human body needed. Every vitamin, every nutrient, every mineral, and everything else. Because God doesn't do things in a halfway stance. But they forgot about what Egypt was really like. And I want you to turn back to in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and look here at what Egypt was really like. Egypt 1 and verse number 11. It says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them to serve with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, which the name of the one was Shipra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Now that was what life was really like for the children of Israel down in Egypt. Why? Because another Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph. And they forgot all about that because they were out here in the desert and they found themselves what to them was an uncomfortable place. And so they just simply forgot what life was really like in Egypt. How that they were literal slaves down there, and how that they built treasure cities for Pharaoh, and even their male children was to be killed because Pharaoh was jealous of the Israelites. They were growing and prospering, and he intended to wipe them out. If all the male babies were killed when they were born, then pretty soon there would only be females, and they would marry Egyptians, and thus the race would disappear. This was the devil's attempt to do away with Israel. He's always attempted to do away with Israel, and he's still doing it today. And they never thought about that. Then over in chapter 5 and verse number 7, here the Bible says, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Now, they were slaves making brick. And the brick, the way they were made then, they put a straw in there in the brick. And it was necessary for the process that they used. And formerly, the Egyptians had brought the straw, and the Israelites only had to mix the brick and the straw together and put it in the form of bricks. Now, I'm sure that was hard work. It doesn't sound like a picnic to me. And Pharaoh's had his man to say, "Now, you're not going to have any straw brought anymore. You're going to have to get out and get the straw, and you're going to have to come back and make the brick." Well, that wouldn't have been too bad, I suppose, but they required the same amount of brick to be made that what they had made without gathering the straw themselves. Now, in verse 14, it says, "And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, whereunto have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and heretofore?" So they were supposed to make the same number. That's what the word tailed regards than as they'd made before. So that meant they were going to have to do two jobs rather than one with the same working force. But now that they have been delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb on the day that God delivered them with the blood of the lamb. And then they had been rescued at the Red Sea when the armies of Egyptians pursued them. And they had miraculously passed through the waters and dry shod. And on the Egyptians following them with their chariots drowned in the sea. And they had experienced all of this in a miraculous way. And yet a year had probably not been passed when we read this here in the book of Numbers, and they seem to have forgotten all that they suffered down in Egypt, and they were longing for not necessarily to go back, but they just wanted the things. There's a great danger in what God has done for us that we just forget it and take it for granted. There's a great danger of forgetting the bad things and looking back on the good things of life and wanting to go back to the old life. I want to preach to you this morning on getting used to it. Getting used to it. And there are a number of areas where we can just get used to the blessings of God and the help of God, and then we just don't react properly to God. We can forget as far as our nation is concerned. And we've gotten used to the freedoms and liberties that we have in our nation. We have more freedom and more liberty and more prosperity than any nation upon the top side of this earth. For 334 years, we have experienced the greatest freedom, the greatest prosperity, the greatest blessing of any nation, bar none. It's been so good that multitudes want to come here legally or illegally to live in this country. I've been to quite a few nations, not all of them, of course, but a number of nations, and I have never found a place where that would even begin to compare with the United States of America. Yet we've just gotten used to this, and we've let down our guard, and we haven't realized what a great blessing we have. Today, we're like fish in a pond, and you throw a hook and line in there with a bait on the hook, and the fish take it. That's not somebody that's trying to feed the fish. That's somebody that's trying to take control of the fish and pull them out of the water. And in our nation, it's a whole lot like that today. We are giving up our freedom for the bait. But I'll tell you something, the hook it will hurt. And the hook is hurting. And we've just forgotten what the price that our forefathers gave for our freedom. They were in bondage and they wanted to and desired a new nation, a nation of freedom and liberty, a nation that would follow the Bible and the Constitution of the United States. And they wanted a place where they were not under the thumb of the cruel king of England. And so they didn't have that freedom automatically. You read the story of the Revolutionary War, and there were times when it seemed almost certain that our nation would be defeated on the field of battle, and yet they had victory, and that they finally won the war. But we are willing to give up our freedom today for a mess of pottage like Esau in the Bible. We've forgotten that God's Word, His Bible, was once a supreme book in our land. It was the best seller in the land. And we have forgotten the days when our schools did not teach evolution and when the Bible was taught in the schools. We've forgotten that. We've forgotten the fact that there was once a day when they did not teach atheism and evolution and all those damnable doctrines to our people today. We forgot that we were once called a Christian nation, and we're getting farther and farther away from that title. We forgot the decency that we once enjoyed, and we're settling for public indecency. And people, even our leaders, even our president, with a potty mouth, they're calling it now. On radio, TV, and on the streets and everywhere else, you hear vulgar talk and ungodliness. I'll tell you, we've just gotten used to it. We need to realize that we've come a long way from what our nation once was, and we need to take our stand to bring us back for the glory of God. We can get used to it in our marriages. We've forgotten what God says about marriage. Marriage today is defamed by divorce, adultery, fornication, and unfaithfulness. A man told me recently that he and his mate had been living together for 10 years and they were going to get married and go to Mexico on a honeymoon. And then he apologized for telling me that. I said, no, that's all right, you told me because that's the truth, but I can't endorse what you're doing. And of course, he didn't want to talk any further about it. But God never intended ideally for couples to divorce. In fact, God hates divorce. The Bible says in Malachi 2:16, "For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away." He's talking about putting away your mate, the one that you're married to. As a home goes, so goes the nation, and as a home, so goes the church. We'll never have a strong nation without strong homes, and we'll not have a church without strong homes that will take a stand for God. We've forgotten the joy sometimes of marriage. I'm not talking about everybody, but many today, their marriages fail because the husband and wife just get used to it. They forget the love that they had when they were first married. Now they settle down and just get used to it. And it's not fresh. It's not new to them anymore. And it's not respected anymore. Marriages should be kept fresh, and love should prevail in the home. I don't care if you've been married 10 days or 10 years or 80 years. It doesn't make any difference. It ought not to be. Many couples are like the church at Ephesus, where the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm telling you this morning that marriages should be maintained. Devote yourself to the one that you're married to. I know that some of you have gone through the horrible experience of divorce, and I'm not pouncing on you today. You can't go back and undo that. But the marriage that you're in today, make it work. Make it a practice between couples and in regard to them and in regard to their children to make that marriage work. Do you remember what it was like when you were first married? Oh, I know some things change, but the love that existed then should never change. Then I want to point out another spiritual problem getting used to it in our spiritual things. I'm talking about our salvation and all of that that follows our salvation. We can forget the joy of our salvation. Do you remember the joy that you had when you were first saved, when you realized that you had a new life in Christ, that you had eternal life, that you had an eternal home, the joy that you had when you began to learn to walk with God, the blessing of learning God's Word, reading God's Word, hearing God's Word, the wonderful privilege of prayer that you found out that you could pray and you could ask God for whatever you desired as long as it was in the will of God and God would answer it. And you found out that you could intercede for someone else, a lost friend or neighbor or relative or near family members, the blessing of knowing that you had a heavenly home, whether you lived in a shack or a whatever it is down here upon this earth, you have a heavenly home. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten all of those blessings? The blessing of knowing that God loves you and that God cares for you and that God looks out over you? Or have you just plain forgotten and gotten used to it? I pray that you haven't. And then we can forget the blessings of church membership. I believe that it's a real privilege to be a member of a New Testament church. We're likely saved in a church, in this church or another church, or through the ministry of some church member. Have you forgotten the blessing of having fellowship with God and going among people that were of like mind, people that are worshiping the true and the living God, that being in the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night? I'll tell you, if we can forget that easily, we ought not to forget it. God doesn't want us to forget it. The help we get from church, when we listen to our pastor as he teaches and preaches to us, and as we read our Bibles and study ourselves and all that we have, oh, do we really thank God for it, or we just get used to it and forget what a blessing it is to serve God? Have you forgotten how you've grown spiritually? When you were saved, you may not have known very little about God and very little of His Word, but over the length of time that you've been saved, you've learned a lot. Have you forgotten what a blessing that is? Have you just gotten used to it and this now willing to just lay it aside? Like the children of Israel, they out there in the wilderness, they had all this nutritious manna to eat. And they got used to it, and they got tired of it, and they wanted something else. Beloved, help us to be thankful for our church and our church membership and the blessing of being in the house of God. Then I want to say something to the members of Tabernacle Baptist Church especially. Have you forgotten the problems that we had back a couple of years ago when we went for months without a pastor and we didn't know what we were going to have? We didn't know what God was going to do. But we pulled together as a church, and we became more spiritual, and we prayed, and we longed for God to answer our prayers. And then God came and answered our prayers, and He sent us a pastor, Jeremiah Sargent. And what a blessing he's been here in this church. He's a godly man. He's a hardworking man. He's a man with a vision to do things for God. Let's don't forget what we have. Let's don't slack up. And let's don't pull back simply because we got used to it. Recently, I was in Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington, the church where he pastored before he came here. And, you know, many preachers, too many of them, are always looking for a bigger church or one with bigger offerings or more people. They usually are looking for that, but not Jeremiah Sargent. I know about the Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington. It's a church that's larger in attendance than Tabernacle Baptist Church. It has many young couples and young children and teenagers and college age people in it. It's a vibrant church. They love Pastor Jeremiah Sargent, and they didn't desire him to leave. They only were willing to accept it when they came to the place where they understood it was the Word of God. He came here not for a bigger church, not for more money, not for something like that. He came here because God sent him to this church. Now, I'm saying these things this morning because this is what I believe. And I see that in our church, some have just seemingly gotten used to it. We were so satisfied when he first came and began to see what he was. Well, he's more than what we observed then. And yet, some have just pulled back. And there's a danger of any of us and all of us just getting used to it. Some pastors in a new church go through what is called a honeymoon period, where they all get behind the pastor, where they all are anxious to be around him and listen to him. And then as they get used to it, they begin to slip aside and they begin to pull away. I want to tell you something. God doesn't want us to do that. It's what God wants us to pull together, to get behind our pastor and remember that God sent him here. And if we don't respond, God can take him away. I'm not saying that he's about to do that, but I'm saying that just as almost he dropped out of the sky, God can take him away from us, and I would hate to see that. So don't ever get used to having a good pastor. Realize it's a privilege. Realize that you need to get behind him and do everything you can to see him prosper in this church and the church to prosper and the church to grow. We've had growth since he's been here, and we want to see it continue to grow even at a faster pace. And it won't happen when we lay out on Wednesday night and we lay out of services on Sunday night and when we don't participate in visitation and being a witness daily for the Lord. Let's don't get used to it here in our church. This church has been here for many, many years. Started in 1933. And I want to tell you something. This church has a great future if we don't just get used to what the status quo and think that, well, we just satisfied with what we have. We have a few people here, and God's doing some things, and we can just be satisfied with it. Help us never to be satisfied, but to press on under our pastor's leadership. Then the last thing in closing this morning, and don't get excited, it's not closing just yet, just a closing point. But lost sinner, I've got to say this, because it's an essential point for you that are here and are lost without Jesus Christ. Lost sinner, don't you get used to being lost. Don't get used to it. Have you forgot the gospel that you've heard? Oh, most people have heard some of the gospel, at least, if not all of it. and those who have been in these services or any other Bible preaching church, and you're not saved, you're lost. You just seem to have gotten used to being lost. And God has spoken to your heart. You've said no, and you've just gotten used to being lost. Have you forgotten the gospel you heard? I've known people I've witnessed to time and time again, and I've known them that sat in these pews and trembled during the invitation, and as far as I know, they died without Jesus Christ and went to a devil's hell. Let me tell you something. You don't have to get used to being lost. Beloved, there's a better life for you. There's something for you that is beyond your wildest dream and imagination. So many lost people think, I'm going to have to give up this or that or to be a Christian. Beloved, you're not giving anything up. That is not 10,000 times worse than being a Christian. To be a Christian is a glorious experience. To know the God of heaven. To know the purpose of life. And if you're here this morning without Christ, let me tell you something. You're doomed if you stay in that condition. You are doomed to just go out into eternity without God. But I want to tell you something. There is a gospel that saves. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also are you saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let me tell you something. Sin is dark and it's dooming. But Christ is life and light and eternal. He gives eternal salvation. The gospel that saved the Apostle Paul and the gospel that saved me will save any person here. I don't care who you are, if you're willing to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. First of all, the Bible teaches that we are sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature, and we have to be saved from it. And the only way of salvation is for Christ, the Son of God, to become flesh and yet God and die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. He didn't die because the Jews wanted to put Him to death. He didn't die because the Romans wanted to put Him to death. He died because He gave Himself willingly. He died for you and for me. And that He was buried. And thank God, and the third day He arose from the grave. If you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved for eternity. For eternity's sake. You must understand this. Let's make it plain. If you don't understand how to be saved, don't leave this building. Don't walk out these doors until you understand it. I'll stay here for an hour or 2 hours or whatever it takes to show you God's way of salvation. Listen, for eternity's sake, don't get lost. Don't get used to being lost. If you're used to being lost, you'll end up where the lost people go, and that's a place called hell. I want to close with this illustration. Out in the Sahara Desert, there is a simple stone marker. A wealthy Egyptian merchant and his camel driver were crossing the desert, and I guess because of one of the sandstorms and the delays, they were running out of water. And the Egyptian named Abishai, he offered his camel driver 22,500. That's translated into English, into American. He offered that for the one little drop of water, a little mouthful of water that the camel driver had. And he sold it to him for that, because that would have made him a rich man. But you know, less than an hour later, they died of thirst in the desert. And only 1,000 steps from where they died, there was a well of water that had water in it. They could have had to drink, and they could have had all the water they wanted to drink. But they died and perished there. How many people are dying and perishing just a few short steps from eternal life? A short way of turning to Jesus Christ. They die in sin and perish forever. Don't let it happen to you.